Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to any visitors who are with us. It's nice to see Mark and Adele back again, but next week you won't be visitors, you'll be regulars. It's also nice to see Gary and Rina. Long time no see, nice to see you back in town. You're all welcome with a cup of tea or coffee at the end of the service in the small hall. Last Sunday at Communion, we had a retiral offering for the South Beach Care Home, which is run by the Church of Scotland. And I'm pleased to say £136 was raised, so thanks to everybody for contributing that. Harry's got some fire information, safety information to show you. This is in the case of a revival and we get fire from heaven, what you have to do. Leave the building by the nearest door to your seat in an orderly fashion. Right, you have most of the intimations on your sheet. Let me just highlight the prayer shawl group meets once a month on the first Wednesday of the month, so it meets this Wednesday at 10 o'clock. If you like knitting and you like chatting, come for a knitter natter on Wednesday at 10 o'clock. They've been knitting for the Sailor Society, tammies and gloves and scarves to help sailors and ships around the world. The midweek worship service is Wednesday at 11, and the Guild has Harry and Kathleen speaking about their trip to Sri Lanka. Saris are optional. The Guild's also having a concert this month, Wednesday the 25th, featuring the North Ayrshire Workplace Choir. Tickets are £5 and can be had from any member of the Guild. The magazine is out today. We're grateful to Audrey for doing that. But it says in the magazine other things about the Guild concert. That's because it was written 2 weeks before the magazine comes out. So ignore what it says in the magazine. Take it from me, it is on the 25th of March. The congregation's prayer time on Thursday at 10:30. And we have our Christian education on Friday at 7 o'clock as usual. But also on Friday, we have the World Day of Prayer. Every year, Christians all around the world join together for a day of prayer. It begins in Tonga with the dawn of the sun in the east, and it ends 40 hours later in Alaska. You have to work that out. It's a world day of prayer, but 40 hours later. It's in 170 different countries and in 1,000 different languages. The local version will be in St. Cuthbert's Parish Church at 2 o'clock. It's a very special experience to join in something with the whole world on the same day. So 2 o'clock this Friday in St. Cuthbert's. The service this year is written by people in Zimbabwe on the theme of rise, take up your mat and walk. I commend to you the food bank as usual and the Malawi box. And these are all the intimations. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Let us worship him and sing to his praise and glory from Mission Praise, number 540, One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises, 540. was filled with his praises. One day was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. In him up Calvary's mountain, sin, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, and he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, healing forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Let us pray. We praise you, O God, our Creator and our Sustainer, and our refuge and our strength. For you are with us in every up and down, every joy and sorrow, every defeat and triumph, every death and resurrection. We think of the great flood, and how you rescued Noah in the ark. We think of your people being slaves in Egypt, and you sent Moses, and there was a great exodus. We think of them in the wilderness, and how you brought them to the promised land. When they were in faraway exile in Babylon, you helped them to return home to the Holy Land. When we think of the cross, we think also of the resurrection. We think of the persecution of early Christians, but it only served to spread the Christian faith. We think of the downs, but also the ups. One step back, two steps forward. We think of the dark nights before the dawns, battles that lead to victories, death that leads to eternal life. But Lord, we ask why? Why must there always be surgery before healing? Why must the seed always be buried before it blossoms into life? Why must there always be cloudy days in between the silver linings? There's so much we don't understand. There's so much we're uncertain about. But we cling to the things of which we are sure. In the swirling tides of emotions and griefs, we look to you to be our rock, our refuge, our strength, an anchor sure and steadfast. As sheep, we are short-sighted. We cannot see and understand, but we do trust that you are our good shepherd. As children, we are baffled and perplexed by life and by death and by life beyond this life, all the great mysteries. But we trust you to be our Heavenly Father. As those who are crucified by daily life's trials and tribulations, as pupils in the school of hard knocks, we wonder why there so often must be this cross-bearing. But we do trust you, our crucified and risen Saviour. You took up the cross for us. You took up our cross. You died for us. You rose again for us. You turned the instrument of barbarism and torture, of man's cruelty to man, into the instrument of salvation, the sign and seal of your presence with us and your love for us and your victory for us. Lord God, we confess our lack of understanding of these things. We confess our confusion. We admit our fears and our reluctance to bear our crosses and to follow you. But we also say, help our faith to grow. Help us to see and understand. Help us to follow you and trust you and love you. Help us in the storms to cling to the certainties of your love and your presence and your resurrection victory. And hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, good morning. How's everybody? Good. So, you may have noticed something different today. Over the shoulder, we've got the cross. So it tells us that we're not far away from Easter. This is the start of a period called Lent. So Lent's the time that we lead up to Easter and we think about Easter. The shops have been at it for weeks with Easter eggs, but here we go. When we think about the cross and we think about Easter, it's lots of things, and we'll think about it each week. I've got here a diamond. Ain't that something special? Thing about a diamond is it's got lots of different sides to it, but it's the one diamond with lots of sides to it. That's like a lot of things. Each one of us is a character, and we've lots of different features to our character. We can be happy, we can be sad, we can be all sorts of things. Well, think about the cross and about Easter as a little gem There's got many aspects to it. And we're going to look at different ones each week. So let's take the cross. This is the small version. See, if you just sit and fiddle with this in your hand, it is amazing how many thoughts can come off it. If you just took that up as a piece of wood and fiddled with it, how many ways could you fiddle with it? And each way that you fiddle with it tells you something about the cross, about the cross of Jesus in particular. The cross started off as a way of executing prisoners. It's a way of killing people. So it's a very ugly, horrible instrument of torture, of death and killing. But we don't celebrate the cross for that reason, do we? We wouldn't celebrate that. It's a good thing for other reasons. You know the song, Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful? Well, think about the words of it, right? It follows the cross. It's God's love is so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. So high, so low, so wide. When Jesus was on the cross, his arms were out like that, as if he was hugging the world. Everybody. So what starts off as him as the prisoner getting pinned to the cross, he changes to, we're hugging everybody. The cross also points us to heaven. What Jesus was doing on the cross was to lead the world's people to heaven, lead us. What Jesus was doing on the cross is this was our God come right down to earth to be with us. If you think of the cross this way, it's like a sword for fighting. In a way, Jesus was fighting. He was fighting for us and fighting against wickedness and evil. And he was, it's a long story, we won't go into it today, but he was changing the world for better, fighting what was bad and fighting for what is good. If you take it as a hammer, they hammered him to the cross with nails, but Jesus was hammering all the bad things in the world. He took all the sins of the world on his shoulders and died the death for it and got rid of it all. The last nail in the coffin. So all our bad bits, when we say sorry to him, he takes it and nails it down and buries it. If you think about the cross, it's also empty. He's not there. He's not there. He was on the cross a long time ago, but not now. Because the end of the Easter story is he rises again. So we celebrate it's an empty cross. If you think of the cross like a plus, the pluses are he forgives all our sins, all the world's sins, and he gives us a new fresh start. Every time we do wrong, all we've got to do is say, Dear God, I've goofed again. Sorry. Forgive me. He said, Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Get on with it. The more we look at the cross, the more we see in it, the more we think about it. It's one of life's great mysteries. But it's a beautiful thought. When we feel hurt, we can feel a bit crucified. You get crucified with pains. You get crucified with sadnesses. You get crucified with worries. You get crucified by people hurting you. We get crucified in a million ways. But Jesus is the antidote, the cure, like the virus that's going around just now, coronavirus. Jesus is the antidote for the sin virus. He heals us, forgives us, and gives us new starts. And we can bounce back again, like him. Let's sing a hymn about the cross. It's 241 in your red books. There is a green hill far away. 241. Now let's turn to the Word of God, reading first from Isaiah chapter 53 and reading from verse 3. Isaiah 53 at verse 3. It was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity. Sorry, I'm verse 2. Verse 3. We despised him and rejected him. We endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne, all the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was treated harshly but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with evil men. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie. The Lord says, it was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. And so he will see his descendants. He will live a long life. And through him my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And turning to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. St. Paul writes, "But to keep me from being puffed up with pride because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me and keep me from being proud. 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. But his answer was, 'My grace is all you need, for my power is strongest when you are weak. I am most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And finally, from Luke's Gospel 23 at verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. "Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, and the two criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing.' They divided his clothes among them by throwing dice. The people stood there watching while the Jewish leaders jeered at him. 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah whom God has chosen.' The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him and offered him cheap wine and said, 'Save yourself if you are the King of the Jews.' Above him were written these words, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Amen, and thanks be to God. Now let's sing hymn 295 in the Red Book, "Where High the Heavenly Temple Stands," 295. this is Lent, and throughout this period of Lent, as we prepare for Easter, we'll be thinking about our human predicaments that we have, and how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection addresses those predicaments. The cross is good news, not bad news. It's good news for us and our problems. So today, the first predicament is suffering. Suffering is universal. Every human being suffers. We even suffer to begin, through birth. It's not easy to be born. And then very soon it's teething. And we know, we all know the story because we're all living it. Every age and stage has its issues. One of the most moving things for myself as a minister is the shepherding of the flock, the pastoral side. And I know all the backstories of each of you sitting here today. And it's quite moving to be involved in your predicaments with you. And I always want to wave a magic wand to bring a solution. But, you know, sitting here today, we have people in grief. We've had the funeral, or about to have the funeral soon. Sitting here today, we have people in pain. Just been in hospital, just got out of hospital, or just going into hospital. Someone put it to me, how are you? I'm in between appointments. We're sitting here today, glad that we're able to be here, because it was a bit of a struggle to come, physically. We sit the way we sit because we're at the end of a pew in case we have to go out in a hurry, or near the back in case we have to get the toilet. In the course of this week, since I saw you last Sunday around the Lord's table, I've done 14 home communions. That's 14 people who can't be with us, who would like to be with us, but are unable to. Since this last Sunday, we had a funeral. William Perrott, Willie. We had Ruth Carson. We're about to have Janet Cowan's auntie. That is life for us today. We suffer. And when we switch on the television, or the radio, or the newspaper, or the social media, we discover, so does everybody else. And if you think it's raining here, it's worse in England. And if you think there's violence in the streets, it's worse in Syria. If you think there's anything that's a problem here, there's somebody out there getting it worse than us. We suffer physical suffering. We suffer mental suffering. We suffer anxieties and worries about our suffering. We have spiritual suffering. We get literal viruses that we're worried about spreading around the world, the flu or coronavirus or whatever. But there are viruses of corruption, crime, abuse, greed, pride, lust, rage. That is the world we live in. There's man-made suffering. There's wickedness. There's weakness. Other people's wickednesses and weaknesses hurt us. Our wickedness and weakness hurts others. There are natural disasters. Individual suffering, institutional suffering. I won't go on and on because we suffer from the thinking about it. But the Bible addresses these things. God addresses these things through the Bible. And we find in the Bible certain comforts and helps when we see other folk in predicaments like ourselves or in a worse pickle than ourselves. We can identify with Adam and Eve, with paradise lost. They had it made and they blew it. They were expelled, made redundant. They had to retrain for a much harsher life than God would have wanted them to have. And we read about Cain killing Abel, his brother. And we see that as a subtext of many news headlines. Somebody's killing somebody. The flood in Noah's time. The Tower of Babel. Building proud towers that collapse. Building great kingdoms that fall. Caliphates that crumble. We see the slavery in Egypt. There's people trafficking today. There's modern slavery. The wandering in the wilderness. How many folk are lost? We sometimes think it's the leaders, the blind leading the blind. We read about Job, the sufferer, who wasn't quite so patient. And all his comforters, who all give their platitudes of help. It's bad enough when you suffer. It's worse when someone comes with a stupid platitude. They came with things like, "What did you do wrong? You must have done something really bad to deserve that." And Job asks, "Why me? Why now? Why this? Did I do something wrong?" There's plaint of the sufferer psalms, where they lament the state of life, like Psalm 6. "I'm worn out, Lord. Have pity on me. Give me strength. I'm completely exhausted. How long, O Lord, will you wait to help me?" In the New Testament, we see people with problems. But Jesus comes and makes a difference. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He hears Jesus is there and he cries out to Jesus and Jesus heals him. Or the paralyzed man, "Rise up and walk," and he does. The demon possessed, and they were restored to their right mind. Paul in prison. Stephen in his martyrdom. Paul got out of prison. Stephen got into heaven. There's suffering throughout the Bible, but the Bible begins to give us glimpses of hopes. So what is the good news? Well, one, God knows how we feel. Not because he's omniscient and knows everything. Not because he's almighty and infinite and is the supreme one. But God knows how we feel because he decided once to come down to earth and become human and get the t-shirt and feel the feelings and know it from the inside, not the outside. God became man. The Word became flesh. Fully God became fully human. God was in Christ. Jesus' life involved suffering from beginning to end. The Christmas story, if you get past the tinsel, is in a stable because there was a Roman imperial power command of a census. And King Herod was out to kill him and killed the other kids to make sure he got rid of this kid. And they were forced to flee into Egypt as refugees. And he was brought up in a back of beyond place called Nazareth. And he was put on a cross as a young person at 33. Isaiah 53 that we read earlier was written 750 years before that. But it was written as if it was a description of the event. He was carrying the sins of the world. He met all the sins of the world all through his life. When we feel crucified, just remember he's the one on the cross next to us. He's the one in the middle. Some people then say, "Where's the good news in that? What's the good to us of him being the victim as well? It's another injustice. It just makes it worse. If the sinless one gets clobbered, what hope for us?" I don't want to hear about a suffering God. I want to hear about a God that can wave a magic wand and take the suffering away. It's worse than that. Jesus' suffering for his 33 years is only him revealing that he suffers eternally. The invisible Almighty God suffers every day being crucified by the sins of the world, by us. But one day he came and showed, look, that's how much you hurt me. Abelard in the 12th century said, imagine a tree trunk lying horizontal and you cut it, do a bisection, and you see the rings on it and they go all the way up the trunk. What you see at that moment is true all the way through. God has eternally been suffering because of our sins, because of the state of the world. God says, how long must I endure? Why me? What have I done to deserve you lot? Well, where is the good news? Well, sometimes God does wave a magic wand and make it better. Psalm 34. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. The helpless called to him and he answers. He drew me up out of the miry clay, and many other psalms. In the New Testament, ask and you will receive. I asked and I received. In the Old Testament, sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The thief on the cross is being crucified and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Sorrow may last for a moment, but joy follows. Remember that Peter, who thought he was drowning, ended up walking on water. Remember Daniel, surrounded by lions, who walked away safely. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, burned in the fiery furnace, who came out unscathed. Remember the times in your life when you went through all kinds of disasters and tragedies, and you thought it was the end, but it wasn't. He sometimes does answer your prayer more generously than you ask. More often, however, God's answer isn't that. St. Paul had a problem, a physical problem, and he prayed to God to remove it. I could be a much better missionary for you if I didn't have this handicap. And God says, well, I could remove it, or I could make you stronger to cope with it. I'll make you stronger to cope with it. It's not what I want is the answer. But he did enable him to cope with it. My wife's had headaches for 28 years. I could have done so much more if my wife hadn't been so handicapped. But God said, well, I could take away the headaches, or I could make you stronger to bear it. Jesus went to Gethsemane, arguing and wrestling with himself. Let this cup pass. How do I get out of here? Fight or flee? Let me flee. But he came through that garden experience and came out the other side with, not my will, but thy will be done. St. Paul was able to manage, and Jesus was able to manage. The grace of God is sufficient for all our needs. Sometimes in life, we just do have to come through a dark tunnel. But we can come through the dark tunnels. Sometimes we have to be crucified, but we can resurrect in Christ. Suffering can also turn out for good when, as the Bible says, God makes all things work together for good to those that love him. When the suffering doesn't break us but makes us, and we become tougher athletes and scholars or musicians, whatever it is in life, all training is against some pressure. The swimmer swims through the swimming water and develops the muscles. Bringing up children has been described as soul sculpture, like an artist makes a statue, sculpts it. So you sculpt the life of the child in your hands. Discipline is good for all of us. Suffering that's taken on voluntarily to help others is suffering in a good cause, is it not? When we suffer for good causes, for the cause or for other people, it can be very satisfying and very rewarding. St. Paul could count his battle scars. I've seen people do that. That's my wound when I did that, my wound when I did that. And they have a quiet satisfaction about a life of service. Suffering can be good when it unites people together in the suffering. How many folk talk about the good old days, and it turns out they're talking about the war? The war was a time of crucifixion, suffering, bombing, blood and guts. And yet it can be the good old days, because that was the time when we pulled together and we worked together and we fought and died and suffered together and when we achieved together. We are committed as a congregation to battling, working, serving for Jesus, to help one another, to help the community, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do good. Be proud of the title, Do Gooders. And it is rewarding at the end of a day, if we can name it. It's also rewarding at the end of life, when God can name it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and take your rest. But the ultimate good news in the middle of suffering is this. Jesus shares our life and we share his. So when we are being crucified and suffering, it's a wonderful discovery to discover he's right beside us, being crucified too. And we're sharing it together. A problem shared is a problem halved. He is in our ups and downs with us every moment of every day. What a friend we have in Jesus. And the other half of that is that we share his life. So we share his crucifixion and his resurrection. If we die with him, we rise with him. If we commit ourselves to him, we go through time and through eternity. We go through life, death, and resurrection. If we die with him, we reign with him. It is a privilege and a pleasure to share the crucifixion with Jesus. Let's celebrate Easter. Let's call it Good Friday. And even gooder, Easter Day. Amen. Now the offering for the work of the Lord will be received. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the joy and the privilege and the honour of sharing life and ministry with you. We thank you that we are all honorary little Jesuses as we go our daily ways. So take our hands, take our feet, take our voice, take our time, our talents and our money. Take our whole beings and use us in your service for the extension of your kingdom and the spread of your good news. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 254, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. 254 in the Red Book. For this prayer, I want to read the words of a minister I knew in Motherwell, James Martin. Let us pray. O loving God, there are many people in the world who are suffering at the moment. We commend them to your loving care. Bless the man who is rarely free from pain, and who would give anything for a restful night. Bless the man whose working days are ended and who thinks his usefulness is ended too. Bless the woman who is going blind and who wonders how she can ever hope to manage. Bless the woman who feels very lonely and who longs desperately for some token of friendship. Bless the man who has lost a limb and who doubts if he can ever adjust himself to the new situation. Bless the woman who has turned quite deaf and who tends as a result to feel shut out. Bless the man who is terrified of falling ill and who walks an endless tightrope of apprehension. Bless the woman whose love has been cruelly spurned and who feels that her heart is broken beyond any chance of repair. Bless the man whose keenest hopes have been shattered and who has to live with the knowledge that they cannot be restored. Bless the woman who will never be able to have a child and who is bitterly disappointed. Bless the man who's permanently crippled and who yearns for the freedom of movement that he once had. Bless the woman who is shortly to have a major operation and who is afraid of what the outcome may be. Bless the man who's discovered he has cancer and who faces the future with a chill in his heart. Bless the woman who has lost her child and whose heart bleeds quietly. Bless the man whose wife has died and who has found no comfort for his sorrow. Bless, O Lord, all who are in pain or in sorrow or in sickness. Bless all who are in any affliction of body or of mind. Bless all our loved ones, near or far, who are in special need today. And we think particularly of Margaret McKee, Moira and Bobby Brennan, Jim Erskine, Alan and Alison Mackay. We pray for Harry Duff, who's been taken to hospital, for Lewis Ferguson, the radio station manager, Angus McLeod, Betty McCubbin and Margaret McBride. We pray for your comfort and peace upon the bereaved, especially the family and friends of Willie Parrott and the family and friends of Nana Frew, Janet Cowan's auntie. We pray for the wider world with this coronavirus spreading to 61 countries. 85,000 people infected now, 800 new cases just yesterday. And the stock markets have lost trillions of pounds because of a fear of world recession because of it. And there are many rippling consequences. We give thanks that a truce has been arranged in Afghanistan after 18 years of conflict. And there are rising hopes for peace. We pray for Syria and the battle for Idlib province. It's a humanitarian disaster involving millions of civilians. Turkey's threatening to flood Europe with millions of refugees. We think in India of fighting now between Hindus and Muslims. We think of the people in England suffering their flooding and in the south of Scotland too. We think of persecuted Christians like Asia Bibi. There are huge numbers of Christians being persecuted all the time. And we think of our own country this week starting trade negotiations with the EU. And at the same time with America. Be with our nation in an uncertain future here. And we pray for your church. As a presbytery, we pray for Beath Parish Church and the Reverend Roddy MacDonald and the Deacon Fiona Blair. But all the congregations have a time of uncertainty throughout Scotland. And we pray for the future of all the churches. Work in us, work through us, and use us as your ministers. Amen. Our closing hymn is from Mission Praise number 536. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Thank you. my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, grant to you light to guide you, courage to support you, and love to unite you, now and evermore.